But you did good. Well, as Paul prayed, most of you know, pastor's away this week, and so you get stuck with guys like me. But we'll press on. We always miss pastor when he's away. And it's always a little intimidating, I know, for other guys to stand up in the pulpit, and I definitely feel that this morning, but Brett, you bear with me, and we'll be just fine. Like Todd said before the service, a half an hour, it'll be over anyway, so just grit your teeth. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 27 this morning, if you take your Bible, Psalm chapter 27. I think a pretty familiar psalm. I know Pastor is in Wednesday nights starting a verse-by-verse study through the Psalms. But I think in 2 weeks we've made it through, I think, two verses, maybe not even that. So it's going to be years before we get to Psalm 27, so I don't think I'm stepping on his toes. By then, you'll forget everything I've said this morning anyway, so it'll all be brand new. Psalm chapter 27. We're going to look at mainly verses 13 and 14. Again, very familiar verses. But as you read through Psalm 27, if you were to read through it, it's definitely like a lot of other psalms that David writes. It's a psalm of confidence in God. David talks a lot about his struggles, about his enemies, about the problems that he faces. But each time he references one of those things, he also reinforces with the idea that God can handle it. In verse 1 it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Or of whom shall I be afraid?" at the end. And that's kind of the whole theme of the chapter. There's wicked, there's enemies on every side. He talks about though a host should encamp against me. He kind of outlines all these things, but each time he references one of those difficulties, one of those challenges, some of those enemies, he always follows up with, but in this will I be confident. God's with me. You know, the Lord's my confidence. In time of trouble, I'll rely on Him, and I'll be fine. And so it's a great psalm of confidence as you read through it. And we all are pretty familiar with David's life, I believe. He definitely faced some challenges. He was anointed to be king at a very young age. The Holy Spirit was on him. He knew God was with him. He knew he was going to be king someday. But yet, he still had a lot of really difficult years. Saul, the king, obviously was chasing him, trying to kill him for years, was after him like that. He definitely, even once he got into the kingdom and was king, faced a lot of challenges. It wasn't an easy road for David at all. Even though he had the confidence that God was with him, he had the confidence that he was God's man, he was a man after God's own heart, he still faced a lot of difficulties. A lot of them were from his sin. But he didn't have an easy road. But through it all, and again, all through the Psalms, all the Psalms, he expresses a great confidence in God. And I'd like to look at verse 13 and 14 this morning and just kind of draw some truths out of this, a couple verses if we can. Psalm 27:13, he kind of finishes up the chapter by saying in verse 13, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Verse 14 says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Let's have another word of prayer before we kind of get into here. Lord, I'm thankful to be here this morning. Thank you for all these faithful people who came. And just pray that you'd help us as we look into your book this morning. Lord, there's more truths in here than I and my feeble wisdom could ever draw out. But I pray that you'd meet with us, and I pray that you'd help us get some of it. I pray that you bless the time and help us to be honoring and glorifying to you in all we say and do. Ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13 said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." To me, that first phrase, "I had fainted," is an interesting admission from David. He said, "I was pretty close to giving up." And he says it readily. You know, if you look back through that psalm, all the things that he went through, and you think about David's life, all the challenges he faced when Absalom, you know, Pastor just preached about Absalom a couple weeks ago, when Absalom was out to totally usurp his authority and to gain the throne from David, all the sin and the recompense for the sin that David had with Bathsheba, all the things he went through, he readily admits right here in the beginning of 13, I almost gave up. When you think about fainting, it's talking about fainting in your heart. David could have still been king. He still could have had all the authority in the kingdom, and yet he could have fainted. That wouldn't have taken away his kingly throne, but he could have turned his back on God. He could have given up on God. He could have fainted. Fainting has the idea of losing hope, giving in, apathy, quitting, walking away. And David said, I was almost there. He readily admits that. And I think if you're in life very long at all, you can relate to that. It's easy to get there. And I think if a man like David could get there spiritually, I think we could all say that we have a good possibility of at least finding ourselves in that position of possibly fainting. Again, you think about all David's confidence and all the confidence he had in God. Can you imagine being a young man, being chosen by Samuel? You know, you remember that time when David was anointed king. All his older brothers passed before him. David came, he kneeled, Samuel anointed him with oil, says, you are the next king of Israel. Can you imagine the confidence that would give you the boost to know that, hey, this is going to be mine. I love my God. He's with me. He's going to be with me as I reign and rule. And you have that to look forward to. You have that as your confidence. And yet, as you get into life with all that goodness behind you, you still find yourself almost fainting, almost giving up, almost walking away. Again, if David could get there, you and I can get there. So I don't think it's a sin to admit that you're having struggles or you're discouraged and that you find yourself almost fainting. Because all through the Bible, great men of God doing exactly what God told them to do, got there. If you think of Moses, he got so discouraged in the wilderness when the people were demanding meat. They had manna, they had all the provision from the Lord. And again, God was with Moses. God had his back. God was directly revealing himself to him and his law. But the people were so discouraging to Moses. They were so hard-hearted. They were so stiff-necked. They asked all this unreasonable stuff of Moses. You know, we have manna, but you know, where's the meat? He said, you have food. You don't need meat. No, we want meat. Okay. And he got to the point where he was just so fed up and so discouraged. He said, God, just kill me. Just take me home. I'm done. You know? And God strengthened him. But again, Moses, with God's power and will behind him, got to the point where he's just like, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I'm ready to walk away. Okay? I don't think it's a sin to get there. I think it's a sin to stay there. I think it's a sin to wallow in that and self-indulge in that. But if you live any while at all, you're going to get knocked down. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to feel like giving up, walking away, throwing your hands up in the air. I quit. I'm done. Fainting in your heart. So we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. And it's interesting, verse 13, David outlines and makes very clear there's just one thing that kept him from fainting. He said, I would have fainted. That's past tense. He's a long, long time ago. With all the stuff that I've been through, I'd have been done. I'd have fainted. But unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The one thing that kept David from following through on maybe his desire to faint, he had a clear picture of the goodness of the Lord. And we have a lot of knowledge, you know, especially in our circles, about God. We have a lot of preaching on God's holiness, His judgment, His power, His omniscience, and all those things. And those are all wonderful attributes of God, things that we need to learn about. I find in my life, though, I can relate to these verses in that sometimes I just need to be reminded that God's good. He's good. He's all those things. He's all those other things. He's powerful. He's just. He's holy. He loves judgment. But man, he loves mercy too. Yeah. He loves just being good to his children. That's the one thing that's going to get you through. You can know all those other things. You can have a full knowledge, a head knowledge, of all those wonderful attributes of God, and you can have confidence in your King James Bible. But if you don't have confidence that God is good, you're going to be in trouble. You better have something like that. And that's the one thing David pointed out that kept him going. It's just the goodness of God. He says, I had fainted unless I had believed. I'm going to separate that phrase from the following phrase, talking about the goodness of the Lord, because I think that's the challenge. When you get low, when you get discouraged, when you get knocked down, when you get punched in the face, and it totally catches you off guard, you still have to have a little bit of faith. You still have to believe. God, without faith, it's impossible to please God. God is not going to do everything for you. Even in the face of your deepest, darkest trials, you still have to have some belief. And David said, I had fainted unless I believed. And so that's important to see. And what is it drawn from? David said he believed. What did he believe in? He believed in God's goodness. He believed that he would see it. And that belief was founded in a history of seeing God's goodness. In other words, if God had never did anything for David, when David hit those low spots, he'd have trouble believing. But David could look back on all the good things God had done. From way back when he was a little kid watching the sheep, the lion came in, the bear came in, God was with him and he helped him slay him. To Goliath, common story, kid's story, we kind of think of it as sometimes it's not. It's deep. I mean, there's so many lessons in that. I mean, that's a rich story. I love reading about David and Goliath. But he could look back at all the times that God had been good, all the times that God had been with him, and all the challenges that he'd overcome with God. And when he faced every single challenge, every single wicked person that was against him, when his verse 10 says, my father and my mother forsake me. I don't know that they ever did, but it says they kind of did right there. He's always talking about his enemies. Every time he faces something, he says, you know what? This is tough. This is something that I'd rather not face, and this is something that is really difficult. But boy, I remember that lion. I remember that bear. That's when he was facing Goliath, he said to Saul, I remember thy servant was watching my father's sheep, and that lion and that bear came in. This is just like one of them. This is no different. And so he was able to believe. He still had that faith because he had a history with God. And you say, well, that's great for David, but I've never slayed a bear. I've never slayed a lion. I've never killed a giant. But God, has God ever done anything for you? I sure hope he does. He has. Remember when he rescued you? Remember when you were in that pit? And he came and he slew all your enemies? Sin, death, hell, the devil, he slew them all. And he brought you up out of that pit and he set your feet on a rock. And he seated you in heavenly places. Remember that? Amen. Remember that. Because he's good. Amen. And he's done some good things for you if you're saved. And even if that's the only thing he ever did for you, that's enough. You can believe in the goodness of God because of that cross, because of what he did right there. But he's done so much more than that. Have you ever been in a tight situation, just on a practical level, provision? Maybe you needed some money, and he's met a need. And you knew it was him. There was no way it couldn't be. There was nothing that you engineered. There was no thought that you took that could have provided that need. But it was provided. You knew it was God. No question. Those are the things that, if you live a little bit of the Christian life, man, you got a history, and you can look back and see the goodness of God. And when you face something deep, something dark, something that challenges your very faith, you better hold on to that little bit of faith and believe, you know what? I've seen God be good, and I can't walk away from him. I can't faint on God because he is good. And thankfully, he doesn't require a lot. Remember that when Jesus Christ was talking in the New Testament. He doesn't require a lot of faith. He said, no, just faith is a little bit of a grain of a mustard seed. That's really small. You don't need to believe with every ounce of your being, but give God a little bit of faith, and he'll fill in the rest. So David, when he hit his low points, he drew on his history with God. He knew God was good. He'd seen it, and he believed he'd see it again. He said in verse 13, he said, I'd faint it unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He said, not only have I seen it in the past, I know I'm going to see it again. In the midst of all my trials, I know God's going to be good to me again. I just believe that. So the goodness of the Lord, that's what David believed he was going to see. If you believe that you will see God's goodness, you'll start to see it. I think a lot of it depends on what you got your eyes on. David could have gotten all wrapped up in his troubles, and that's easy to do. You know, you look around and you see challenges, you see struggles, and that's where our tendency as people is to concentrate. Boy, I really got it tough. Don't ask me how I'm doing, boy, because you'll get an earful, you know. There's a lot of self-pity that goes on. You keep your eyes on the right things, though. You say, you know what, God's been good to me in the past, and he's going to be good to me in the future. I'm going through some things, but I believe that God is good and that he will be good. And you look around you, you'll start to see some goodness. You know, God's just faithful to us every day. And again, if you're not looking for it, you may miss it. I was working, I got a new job this week, which I'm thankful for. And it's outside, and it's out in the cold, and you know, it's a big change for me. I've been sitting at a desk for years, so now I'm out in the cold with, you know, a hard hat on, and I feel like one of the village people, but but it's good. But yeah, Chris knows. But I was sitting there thinking, you know, man, I got a lot to be thankful for. Yeah, it's cold. Yeah, my hand kind of aches from doing this, whatever I was doing, but I got, God's given me the health to be out here doing this. You know, I'm not 18 anymore, but man, I can still work. I can still do this. Man, I'm blessed. I was thinking about all the, just, you know, a lot of my concern is my family. As a father and a husband, I got a wonderful wife and three healthy little girls that are kind of sniffly today, but they're, for the most part, they're healthy. Man, that's a blessing. God is good. I can look at all those things on a daily basis. Just, you know, we get so spoiled here in America, but we thank the Lord for our food. Are you really thankful to have food and have a nice hot meal? Man, that's good. That's a blessing. God is good. Just little things like that. Get up in the morning and take a breath and have another day to live for him. I mean, God's just good. If you're looking for it, you can see it. In the midst of all your troubles, all your enemies. And David had a lot more than probably any of us do. But he saw it. God is good. And that's what kept him from fainting. And again, of all the attributes that God has, his goodness is what kept David afloat. That was David's life preserver, God's goodness. The dictionary defines goodness as kindness, benevolence of nature, and mercy. I think that wraps it up pretty good. I was trying to think of what is goodness? How would you explain goodness to somebody if they genuinely didn't know? It's such a simple concept. God is good. What does that really mean? It means he's got our best interests in mind. He's kind. He's loving. He's not underhanded or deceitful in any way. He's good. And you need to believe that. Have you ever gotten so low? Maybe you were going through a dark time, and I hope you never gotten to this point. Have you ever literally questioned God's goodness and said, God, are you good? I'm ashamed to say that I've been there at certain times in my life. It was completely unjustified. And even in that moment, God was merciful to me because I was accusing him completely unjustly. And I caught myself as soon as I was starting to think that. Because sometimes you just feel like, Lord, I'm trying to do right. And I'm trying to do something good. I'm trying to be faithful. I'm not living in any open sin that I'm aware of, that I'm not confessing. I'm trying to walk right, live right. I'm trying to do right. And I need you to open this door. And he doesn't. And you say, Lord, if I'm your child and you love me and I'm desiring something good, why would you not help me? Would you help me? And he doesn't. Now, there's all sorts of, you know, things that could go into that. It may just simply be not his time. It may not be his will at all. You may think it's something good you're desiring, and in actuality it's not. You don't know. But he does, and he doesn't allow something, but you get to the point where you're so exasperated, you're so frustrated, maybe you're so hurt, you're facing such a tragedy, whatever the situation, you can even get to the point where you, God, are you even good? Because sometimes, Lord, are you just messing with me? Is this just, you're just sitting up in heaven playing a big celestial game of whack-a-mole, you know, like bam, you know? God, are you good? And as soon as I thought that, I was like, oh boy, whoa, time out. Lord, I'm sorry, that was wrong. I think of all the things that Job went through, and yet through it all, he never accused God with his mouth. Lord, I'm sorry, that was wrong. But still the thought was there. God, are you even good? You can get there. Like I said, I'm ashamed to say that I have, and it may not be even be so far-fetched for some of you, but you have to believe that God is good. If you ever have those thoughts, man, dive into the Scripture. Do a study, because it's all through the Bible that God is good. Don't ever question that. He's gracious. He's merciful. My faith was small in that time, but he is good. And I've confessed that and walked away from that, because that's not right to think that way. But I did. The last phrase in that verse 13, says, talks about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I read that and I said, well, that's interesting. What does that mean? Couldn't David just have stopped? I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord. But no, he says, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Well, what does that mean? Why did he tack that on to the end there? Well, I think as Christians, this is what I, the more I thought about it and prayed about it, kind of what I thought. I think as Christians, it's real easy to understand that God's goodness is going to be all around us down the road. And even if things are going wrong now, eventually, beyond this life, he's going to make everything right. All you have to do is read through Scripture and see, you know, the prophecies of how things are going to work out in the end. And as a Christian, you have faith to know that eventually heaven's going to be your home. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign. Satan's going to be locked up forever. That new Jerusalem is going to descend, and God's going to dwell with man. There's going to be no more death, no more sickness, no more dying. Everything's going to be right, and the goodness of the Lord will be all around us in absolute glory. It's real easy to believe that. But David says, you know what? Yeah, I believe that that's coming down the road. But I also believe that there's the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's right now. Right here, right now. Not that stuff in the future. We know that's coming. The Bible gives us every promise, every confidence that that is coming down the road. But right here, right now, every day, even in the midst of your trouble, like we said, you're looking around and see the goodness of the Lord. It's not some ambiguous promise from something that you have to have faith to believe is coming down the road. No, it's right here, right now. Look around you in the land of the living, right here, and you can see the goodness of the Lord if you're looking for it. So I think that phrase, the land of the living, kind of puts everything in perspective. It's not just something that's coming in the future. It's right here, right now. I'm amazed sometimes at the similarity of some of the stories in the Bible. Here we see David maybe struggling. He said he almost fainted. Think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist always strikes me. That dude, he must have had some real confusion at certain points of his life. Think about John the Baptist. Before he was even born, the hand of God was on John the Baptist. He was going to be the greatest prophet ever born among women, Jesus Christ said. Remember when Mary walked in to greet Elizabeth when they both found out they were with child? And Mary greeted Elizabeth, and it says the child leaped in Elizabeth's womb. John the Baptist, before he was even born, he was in the ministry. He recognized that Jesus Christ was in the room with him, and boy, he was all excited as a little unborn baby. And then he was born, and his whole life, I mean, that dude must have been an odd little kid, because he was born to be the forerunner of the Messiah. You know, when he was a teenage boy, had a little independence, man, he was out in the wilderness. He was clothed in camel skin and eating locusts and honey, and he was dedicated, man. He was all about his role, completely sold out. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And then remember, here he comes. He's starting his ministry, John the Baptist. He's getting the people ready. He's preaching repentance and he's baptizing. And then Jesus Christ walked by and he says, "Hey, hey, hey, there he is, right there. Behold, the Lamb of God that should take away the sin of the world. There he is, right there. I'm not even worthy to unloose that dude's shoe buckle." And then Jesus Christ gets baptized. And he said, "I'm not even worthy to do this." And Jesus said, "I know, just suffer it to be so for now." And then after he comes up out of the water, then he saw that spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and he heard that voice. He heard a voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And John the Baptist must have been fired up, man. His whole life, he was getting ready for this. And it's here, it's happening. The Messiah is here. And then he gets arrested and thrown in prison. And he must have thought, okay, this, you know, it's a little bump in the road, a little hiccup in the plan here. I'm in prison, but maybe this is just how he's going to do it. He's going to be dramatic about it. He's going to come in here with a fiery sword and free me from prison and set up the kingdom right here and right now. I know it's coming, but it didn't happen. And he's sitting there rotten in prison. And he's thinking back all his life, what in the world is going on? What was this all about? I know I baptized him. I know I heard that voice from heaven. I saw that spirit descend. And he got to the point where he was so discouraged and disillusioned. He said, "Hey guys," a couple of his disciples, he says, "I want you to go. You know Jesus, you probably know where he is. He's out there doing his thing. Go ask him if he's even the one. Or do we look for another?" Can you imagine the flip-flop in John the Baptist's minds to have all those things, all that preparation, his whole life, and then to be so discouraged and so disillusioned that he wasn't even sure Jesus Christ was the Messiah anymore? He said, go ask him if he's even the one we're looking for. And so his disciples did. They found Jesus, and they said, "Yeah, we're come from John, and he's got a question for you." He's like, he wants to know if you are the one, or do we wait for another? Jesus said, "I know." And he didn't actually even say anything right away. He just went about his thing, healing people and doing the miracles. And then he goes back to John's disciples and he says, "You go tell John what you've seen here. You tell him that the blind receive their sight, the dead are raised, all the good things that you see, and tell him, 'Blessed is he who's not offended in me.'" And basically the idea was, "John, I know this isn't exactly what you thought it would be, and it must seem really strange to you, but John, do you believe I'm good? Do you see the good things happening right here? Is that enough for you?" And I don't know what John's response was, but Christ was saying, you need to believe that I'm good. You need to recognize the good things that are happening around you, and let that be enough for you. It's not going to go like you think it's going to go. God does not do things the way we think he should. We've talked about that and preached about that a lot lately, it seems like. Do you see some good things happening around you? Do you believe God is good? That should be enough for you. It's not easy. But what Jesus Christ said with that instance with John the Baptist is, that should keep you from fainting if you get there. If you're so disheartened and so disillusioned that John was even questioning if Jesus was God anymore, he said, no, I am good. There's good things happening. Just believe. And that's when we get to verse 14. Psalm 27:14 kind of wraps it up. He says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Now, wait on the Lord is an interesting phrase, and I'll be honest with you, maybe you knew this before I did, but when I was kind of thinking about this and studying this a little bit, it's an interesting phrase, term, wait on the Lord. And of course, in the Bible, wait can mean how we use it today. Like, I'm waiting for my wife to get ready so we can go. No. Amen. Or I'm waiting in the deer stand for the deer to come. You know, it can mean that in the Bible. There's certain instances where it means that. Or it can mean just performing the duties of an office. Interestingly enough, in Numbers chapter 3, verse 10, I'll just read it. It says, "And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons," it's talking about the priesthood, "and they shall wait on their priest's office." So it just means I'm appointing Aaron to be priest and his sons, and they're going to do the duties of the priest. That's what wait on means. I guess I didn't know that. But then it also can mean the idea of servanthood, sort of like a waiter in the restaurant, I guess. You know, he's your servant for the evening, and you give him your requests. But even beyond that, beyond servanthood, is the idea of giving someone your full attention, your full spiritual attention. If you're saying wait on the Lord, it's saying, Lord, I'm your servant. I'm here. I'm available. Whatever you want, I'm ready to do. You have my full attention. I'm not interested in serving myself. I'm here for you. I'm waiting. You have my full focus. That's the idea of waiting on the Lord. It's kind of being his servant, giving him your full focus, your full heart. And that's what David says here. If you get to the point where, you know, you contemplate fainting, first you need to realize that God's good, believe God's good, and believe that you're going to see his goodness, and then look for it, because that'll keep you afloat, because God is good. And it's here right now, his goodness is. It's not something that's ambiguous and down the road and something you have to believe by faith. No, look around you. You can see it. God's good. And then wait on the Lord. Be his servant. Give him your full focus, your full attention. Say, Lord, I'm just waiting for you to tell me what to do. And in the meantime, I'm going to do what I know you want me to do. Just do what's right. And I'm waiting for you, though. You're all I want. That's waiting on the Lord. So then, number one, wrap it up, wait on the Lord, and then be of good courage. That's something that, to me, that's easier said than done. It's not something that oftentimes you can just command. Hey, be brave. If I'm scared, how do I be brave? But he does say that. And in some ways, it is that simple. There's a lot of occurrences in Scripture where Joshua, or Moses, is admonishing the people, or it's in Joshua, it says, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Don't let things make you scared. Don't get discouraged in anything. Be strong. Be of a good courage. Lead the people. There's a verse where I think it's Joab that's talking, and they're battling the Ammonites, one of the battles they had, and they said, let's be of good courage, play the man for the cities of God and for our people, and let the Lord do what seemeth him good. He said, we're just going to be strong. You know, sometimes you got to dig deep and say, you know what, this isn't easy, but I'm just going to be strong. I'm just going to be brave and face it. And again, not easy. Maybe that's high ground when you're facing something that you're truly fearful of. But wait on the Lord and be of good courage. And then it says, if you do those things, he shall strengthen thine heart. That's a wonderful promise. You want to cling to a promise, that's a good one. If you step out on faith with God, wait on him, and be of good courage, it says, he shall strengthen thine heart. Because in the end, that's what we need. We need our hearts strengthened. And it's not something that maybe we haven't had the ability to do. Maybe we do need God to do that for us. But we have the recipe right there for how to accomplish that. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Awesome. That gives me great comfort to see that God is in the interest, and he's interested in strengthening my heart. And if we step out on faith, it's interesting how God works. I think of the verse in Proverbs when it says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. To my way of thinking, that's backwards. I would think that God would want me to get my head right, and then my works would follow that. But no. No, he said, you do right. And if you don't feel like doing right, do it anyway. And once you keep doing right, then your heart and your thoughts kind of follow along. That's kind of the same idea for me. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. I say, no, Lord. Hey, first strengthen my heart, and then I'll be strong. Then I'll be courageous. He says, no, be of good courage first, and then I'll strengthen your heart. You step out on faith, God will support you because he's good. And then he simply finishes the verse by saying, wait, I say, on the Lord. Emphasizes that. There's nothing better that you can do if you're discouraged, if you've contemplated fainting, if you've contemplated walking away, giving up. And I think, like I said, we've all been there. Just wait on the Lord. Say, Lord, be honest with him. I don't understand what's going on. I'm pretty tore up. This is tough. But I'm your son. I'm your servant. I need your help. I'm waiting on you. And if you do that, and then do right, he says he'll strengthen your heart. Again, what a wonderful promise. David said the one thing that kept him from fainting in the midst of all his trials is that he had absolute confidence based on a history with God that he was above all good, and that he knew he was going to see the goodness of the Lord all around him. Remember what he's done for you. If you ever get there, if you ever get discouraged, and we all do, remember what God has done for you, and then look for his goodness. And after that, just wait on the Lord. Be strong. Be of good courage. Wait on the Lord, and he'll strengthen your heart. Wonderful promise. I'd like to just finish. We're a little early, but that's all right. We can fellowship a little bit. I just want to read a couple verses just talking about the goodness of God. I hope you believe it. I hope, and I don't think it's a too hard thing to believe, but there, like I said, there have been times when I almost even questioned it. But God is good. It says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. God's good. Let's believe that, and that'll keep us straight. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll have a break.